Well, hey, friends, and welcome to episode 14 of the Run From Zero podcast. I'm your host, Brendan Krismer. So glad that you're joining us today. And like always, hey, if you haven't yet listened to the message from this week here at Fountain Springs, I encourage you to pause this episode now. Go listen to that message before continuing on, because it's going to help this conversation make a whole lot more sense to you today. Hey, we are really excited kicking off this new series called Well Done. We get to talk about the first message in this series today. And as a part of that conversation, we discuss what it looks like to not waste your life. I don't think any of us want to waste the time we have here on earth. And we talk a bunch about that today. We also discuss some specific areas in our lives where we can practically evaluate our own faithfulness. And lastly, we give you some incredibly direct questions that you can ask to evaluate your own obedience, whether you're in a group and want to ask these questions in that group, or maybe it's just a personal reflection for you. At the end, we talk about some things that you can do to give yourself an honest evaluation of how you're doing, being faithful in some really, really important areas. Again, we're so grateful that you joined us today. We hope you enjoy this conversation. Well, hey guys, good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Hey, as I was thinking about the sermon yesterday and driving in this morning, I was thinking about parts of my story, being from Chicago. So I was born and raised in Chicago, but we moved to Phoenix when I was in middle school, right? So, and part of the reason we moved to Phoenix was my grandparents had retired there, right? So they were business owners in the city of Chicago. They owned a flower shop for a few decades and retired. And we're like, hey, we're going to do, like, it's the Midwest dream to go retire in either Phoenix or Florida, mm-hmm. go play golf for the rest of your life, right? Yeah. So as I was thinking about that story and even how it changed the trajectory of my life, right? Ending up in Arizona for 20 plus years and then bringing me here, I was thinking, what for you guys is like, man, if I could blank, if I could just spend my time on a fishing boat, just, you know, casting, reeling, doing the thing, side of a river, you know, fly fishing, maybe playing golf, just hanging out on the beach, toes in the sand. What's your guys's like ideal when you think about just like, man, that would be great.
If you got something, go ahead.
Well, I'm always going to want to, I mean, if I'm sitting on the beach, like one of those little chairs, like, and feet getting hit by the waves coming in.
Yeah.
I mean, that's pretty much perfect.
Yeah. You're a big beach guy.
Yeah. Yeah. Like that's the sounds, the smells, the temperature, because with the wind, it's my perfect environment. Now, as soon as I don't love humidity. Like, mm-hmm. so like as soon as you get up and you start walking back, that whole sensation's gone. Like
yep.
The heat, the hot sand, all, but like that sitting right there with, oh man, if I have music and a good beverage, I mean, don't just leave me alone. I'm happy.
Yeah. You know,
all is well. Hmm.
I mean, there's part of that. We took a trip down to Arizona and Utah, walking through like, I think they call it Antelope Ridge or something like that.
Antelope Canyon.
Antelope Canyon. I always call it the wrong thing.
Yeah.
It is a big canyon. I could just walk through that and then just be looking at that all day. It would be pretty awesome. But I also think there's another side to me that'd be like, if I could watch March Madness like the first couple of days, I could do that for a solid 24, 48 hours. If not, my whole life. Like just sit there and watch as many games as possible.
They make it so easy now with the four box.
Yeah.
You can watch four games.
I can
games
pick whatever
at once.
Game I want. Skip the ones that are blowouts. Oh, wait till the one gets close. See how it ends.
I got to tell you, I've been to a lot of sporting events, and I think one of my top three was one day I went to the first 2 days of the NCAA tournament.
That's cool.
And I didn't care who it was amazing.
Yeah.
Just to sit there and watch everyone put it all online. Every game is awesome.
If I could sit there and then get all the bar food, all the food that's there just for free.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Sure.
I mean, if you want to talk about like dream, like that would be it.
Yeah, there you go.
I could do just go to a stadium and just experience that over and over again.
Different nachos. Games,
not the same game, just different teams.
Someone just bringing you nachos. Yeah,
just I'll take
you want a hot dog.
Chicken tenders? Sure.
Why yes.
Not? Yeah.
You got sandwiches, sliders? Let's go.
Yeah. 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 That's good. I was thinking about that this morning because I was reminded of a story that I've used that I openly, admittedly take from a pastor called John Piper. He's a reformed pastor. I don't agree with all of his theology, but he's a really great communicator. I enjoy some of his sermons. And I remember there was a sermon he preached a decade and a half ago, probably, that kind of blew up. And David, when you, your kind of bookends of the sermon being, hey, don't waste your life. Like yeah. We're here for a purpose. God calls us to this work that we have to do in the Great Commission, which we'll talk about a bunch later. The title of the sermon is Don't Waste Your Life. So it's like brought me right back to that. And he also wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life that essentially shares that same sentiment throughout. But there's this one story in the book that I've used a bunch of times and I wanted to tell it here as well, because it just is such a story of contrast as to how to end well, which is the point of this whole series that we're in, right? Well done. We want to reach the end and hear well done, good and faithful servants. Here's the story. There's two pairs of people that he's contrasting. First pair is a couple named Bob and Peggy. Bob and Peggy were from upstate New York. They both worked corporate jobs. They put in the time and energy, built their retirement up, and were able to retire a couple of years early. And they chose to retire to Punta Gorda, Florida. I've never been to Punta Gorda, Florida. I don't know anything about it. I know you enjoy Florida.
I do.
I actually think Florida is like a bottom five state in the United States. I cannot stand the state of Florida. My apologies if you're from Florida.
I was going to say, we may have to get an apology in there.
That's okay. Well, we can dispute my apologies. But they retire and they're just living their best life, right? They're spending their time playing bocce ball with their friends in their retirement community, shuffleboard down the street. You know, they're riding around on their 30-foot trawler in and out. And one of their favorite activities, as Piper recalls it, is collecting seashells. They walk along the shores and have a jar collecting seashells. It's how they spend just about the rest of their lives in Punta Gorda, Florida. And he tells the story of this next pair of people. It's two single women named Ruby and Laura. Ruby was never married. She was single her whole life. Laura was a widow. Her husband had passed and they became close friends. And the difference, and this is where the contrast comes into play, and they were both pushing 80 years old, but had like a very clear mission, a very clear purpose in their life. And their mission, like ours, was just to share the gospel of Jesus. They just wanted to go make disciples. They wanted to preach the gospel to the sick, the orphan, the widow, the marginalized, whoever they could get in contact with. They wanted to preach the gospel. So at pushing 80 years old, they made this decision to become missionaries in Cameroon, West Africa. So they'd uproot their lives. They'd fly across the world and become missionaries in Cameroon. They did that for a little over a year when on one day to the village that they were going to preach the gospel in and care for, they were on their way in on this dirt road. The brakes failed on the vehicle they were riding in, sending them careening off the side of a cliff. Car hits the ground, explodes on impact. They're both killed immediately. And the way that Piper tells this story is from this eternal perspective of like, would you just imagine you've got these two pairs of people and they're both, you know, nearing the end of their life, ending their lives. And they have this conversation at the gates, right? They're in eternity and they're having to have this conversation about the last years that they spent on earth and what their purpose was and what the work that they were doing was. And I just wonder how many of us, you know, would want to approach that much more like Ruby and Laura saying, yeah, we spent the last years of our life just trying to make you famous, God. Mm. Like just trying to help care for the people that you've called us to care for and preach your gospel and try to give people hope in something more than we can experience here on earth, only what we can experience here on earth. And then how many of us have positioned our lives in such a way that the goal is that we just kind of get to sit on the beach? Not that there's anything bad with relaxing and enjoying what God has created. I love spending time outside. I love being in the hills. I do it as much as I possibly can. But I think that if that is the priority rather than a benefit that we get to experience in creation, then we're at risk of showing up in eternity with like nothing more than a jar of seashells to show for us, right? And I know for us and for our church, for Fountain Springs, we've got such a heart to be far more in line with Ruby and Laura's story of like, how do we finish well? How do we do this work that God is calling us to do so that we don't waste our life? So I'm excited to talk a lot more about that because I think that there's a big tension there in what are we called to? What does that look like? So before jumping into a couple of specific things we wanted to hit on, I just wanted to open the floor. What out of the sermon yesterday, what stood out for you guys? What was challenging? What were some of the highlights that you think resonate well with our church in our city and with our experiences?
Well, I'm overwhelmed at times with like, am I listening to God and doing what he wants? I mean, there are some days where I'll process because I have this almost natural bent. I am not a busy bee kind of a individual to where I don't have to feel like I'm always doing something. So in that, I'll consistently think about like, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? How I'm supposed to be doing it, where I'm supposed to be doing it, all that kind of stuff. And, this sermon, don't waste your life, even though I'm the one preaching the sermon, I mean, it's coming out of, I'm asking myself as I'm preaching it, like, is there any place? And I know I'm not wasting my entire life right now. I know that. I've had great conversations just this past week, right? So I know that. But so I'm asking more, is there any area of my life that I'm just wasting?
Yeah.
Sometimes as a retreat or a numbing mechanism kind of stuff. I didn't talk about it in the sermon, but there's a term, presenteeism. Mm-hmm. And, all of us are taught at some moment that you're going to get in trouble if you don't show up. Now our youngest Bo, he's in kindergarten and we have no problem with him wanting to go to school. Mm-hmm. We've not ever had a conversation with Bo at this moment yet. Well, I got to talk to you about, you know, it's required by law when you go to school. None of that. The older our kids get, there's a little bit of you got to go to school. I mean, this is important. But we learn, and when I went to school, they took like roll right at the beginning of the day. Like you just somehow, I forget, sometimes you said your name or I raised your hand or someone was figuring out if you were at school. But there's this lesson I think we learn, we gotta be careful, that we can be physically present, we can be at the things, but emotionally and spiritually, we are absent. It's the presenteeism, this idea that if I'm just there, then that's good enough, that I've done what I'm supposed to, that I've been faithful. Where showing up's better than not showing up, but so one thing I didn't really go after in the sermon, but it reminded me of is where am I physically there, but I'm not emotionally there or spiritually there. And I should be emotionally and physically and spiritually, all of that there.
Yeah. That's really good. That's really good. I love that idea. Yeah. You know, you can show up, but if you are not engaged, it can still be apathetic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we'll lie to ourselves and say, but I was there.
Yeah, I was there. I get the credit.
And I think
and then we compare and say, well, we were better than the people who didn't show up.
Yeah. 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 Well, we always find someone doing worse than whatever we're doing.
That's easy.
And I think faithful, what's cool about the story Jesus tells is that he really spreads it out. Mm-hmm. One talent, two talent, five talent, meaning all of us have different things to bring to the table, different amounts of time, different availability. Think about if you've ever started a family and you've got a newborn at home, and then when your kids get older and get more independent and stuff like that, your time changes and what you're doing and how you're doing it and where you're going to. And all. So I think we all just have different stuff going on, but we're all supposed to, in order to not waste our life, be in and involved in and sacrificing for and investing in whatever God has us in. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, a story John Piper tells is some of us are living for a moment where we are telling ourselves that's when we will be fully present. And that's not at all what God has asked us to do, is to not wait for the age of 60, 65, 70, 75, 8. No, now, right now. Mm-hmm. And that's why I enjoy where I feel like the Lord was leading with this series on don't waste your stinking life. And I just think just that statement is borderline enough of the sermon where you're like, all right, I'm going to go process that for a little bit.
Yeah, that's so good. I love using the parable of the talents to try to emphasize, even the line that you shared yesterday was, it's not a story about fruitfulness, right? It actually, the result isn't necessarily what God's chasing after. It's not how much. And I think it's a beautiful reminder, because in this conversation, we're in the faithful conversation. I think there can be a tendency for us trying to make things black and white, to run in the direction of, okay, we're maybe shifting the line towards legalism a bit, to where it's like, okay, well, I just need to do the X, Y, and Z. I need to produce the 10 talents, and that's me, right? Earning my faithfulness or being faithful. And that's what I'm doing to earn God's love. And that's not in any way, shape, or form what we're saying. And I think Jesus even emphasizing that it's not the turning 5 into 10 or turning 2 into 4. It's not the result. It's the action of pursuit. It is that is the faithfulness, is pursuing what God has for us there. So I just loved that line. The story's not about the fruitfulness. It's focusing on being faithful in what God's calling. And we see in the third person, what gets in his way. And this was an interesting thing that you pointed out too. And we took this a little bit of a detour in the message too, is, well, he was afraid of the master. He was afraid of doing the wrong thing, because he knew, what does he say? He was a hard man, and he reaps where he does not sow, and all of those things. So I was afraid, and it paralyzed him. Like, his fear almost paralyzed him into this state of, well, then let me just bury it. And at least I can return what was given for me, instead of like potentially losing it. So I wonder, in that idea of like fear getting in the way of our faithfulness, how do we try to like just navigate that in a way that we can run past fear, run through and over the fear that might get in our way?
It's one of my concerns about today's younger generation, to where they have such a heart, which I love, but there also seems to be this fear of failure that I'm concerned about, because that fear of failure will rob you of some of what God's called you to do. I think the good heartedness there will take you to some good places and make some good decisions and really share the gospel in some ways, but not all the ways that God will give you. You'll abandon some of it because you're afraid you're going to jack it up.
Yeah.
So I think there's this failure, oh no, it's not safe. So I brought it up a little bit about safety in the sermon, but this concern that I could screw this up, I could screw someone else up, I could, you know. So I think it's a legitimate fear. I've had it, probably still wrestle with it. Like, what if I don't have an answer for, or what if I don't do this the way it needs to be done? Todd and I were having coffee this week. We were talking about, like, I want, the older I get, the more I'm learning that I know the answer to this, that it's not all on us doing everything right in the most effective, efficient manners and all that. The older I get, I realize, man, you could screw up. The Holy Spirit still works. You can do awesome and not near great stuff happens. It's not near as much of how good was I? But what did I let fear keep me from doing? And I think fear has many of us, I think that fear might be a lot of our fuel, which it's scary.
And that fear can sit in a lot of different places. Like, the scripture I keep thinking about was in 1 John 4, where it says, and we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's a fear of punishment. And some of us, well, I'm not scared of punishment, but you're scared of the, well, I'm comparing. Like, what if I'm not like them? Sure. Or what if I'm not good enough? Or what? You can replace that word with a lot of different kinds of fears. And all of those fears come from a lack of confidence or a lack of belief that God actually loves you or that you're worth loving.
Yeah. Hmm.
And so if you're willing to actually do the work, because this is where I think God goes, yeah, I want you to fail because I actually want you to work on loving yourself even if it doesn't go perfectly. Hmm. And learning to love me even if it doesn't go the way you want it to. Because that actually is a real relationship. And so the fear is what, I love your line, fear fuels apathy. Because we go, I'm scared to do this because what if it doesn't go well? And God's like, well, if it doesn't go well, look what happens to us. We get healthier. We get better. I get to show you how you can improve, how you can get better at this. And not only that, I just want you to learn to love me even when it's difficult. And fear keeps us from doing the difficult. Fear keeps us from doing the hard things in life. And so, yeah, I could totally, this next generation, yeah, it's a failure kind of thing. But it also is, there's rejection, there's comparison, there's all those fears that are there as well. And I just think you got to be willing to wrestle with them and notice them instead of just being like, well, I just, that's how I make my decisions. Hmm. And God's going, we can make better ones.
Yeah.
And so I even wonder, this is something not biblical. I don't know if this, but I wonder in heaven if there will still be this opportunity to fail. But just think about it being in such a healthy environment that it's just, because we'll be part of a city. There'll be things that will be happening. We'll be doing work as the Bible describes. Mm-hmm. But think of being in an environment to where you get to try things. You're like, oh, okay. Now I get to grow and learn and get better at this. If God created that here, I wonder if it will be even better and more fine-tuned in heaven, where we don't have this evil one speaking into, you're not good enough. You can't handle this. You can't. You don't have that. Think of the work you could do. So
I do think in whatever that looks like, that paradise with God, from what I understand from scripture, fear won't be.
It won't be there. Yeah.
Won't be a thing, which I can't even fathom.
But there's moments where I think we get it here on earth. Yeah, you probably have had that moment where you just feel so confident of just like, man, I'm fully passionate about what God's doing in my life. I think just if I've had it, like to where I'm just like, I'm ready to go take down the world. And then the next day I'm like, okay, maybe I'm not. Like I got some things I need to get fit. And that's where I think God's going, I want you to be able to get that on a more consistent basis. And heaven will just be on, it's there all the time.
Yeah.
Because you won't have the evil one trying to convince you that God doesn't love you or you won't be great at this. Like, it's just, think of the evil being removed out of that, and that changes the whole ball game. But God gives us little moments here, and maybe not just little, a lot of moments to be able to navigate that. And goes, this is what it will be. Are you willing to help get there?
Yeah. That's really good. It reminds me even of the, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the story of Esther and this idea of like, yeah, you know, God's going to do this with or without you, in the story of Esther. But what if, like, what if God has called you to this for such a time as this? So there is obviously fear of failure is a massive fear for a lot of people. This idea that like, okay, well, but if I do that, then it could lead me down this road. I could fail at it. That would be embarrassing. But in that thought process, I think sometimes we don't think about the flip side, the other side of the spectrum, which is, yeah, but if I don't do this, like if I don't steward what God has given me, I think about this all the time in church leadership, like with my specific job, what I spend a lot of my time doing, I think a ton about, okay, well, what has God gifted us? What sort of time and energy and people and giftings and resources has God given us? What is he calling us to? Because he's not just calling us to like, stash money personally, right? Stash money away in a savings account. Savings is a good practice. We'll see it all throughout scripture. There's plenty of proverbs about the practice of saving. But he's also called us to this work, to go and to do and to spread the gospel. And like good segue into the Great Commission. When we talk about not wanting to waste our life, like God has given us this framework. Jesus himself, post resurrection, but pre ascension back into heaven, right? He's roaming earth for 40 days. He's showing up to, and Paul says over 500 people bore witness to him personally between his resurrection and ascending into heaven. And he gives us this charge right before the ascension. Like, hey, Matthew 28, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So how do we now take that charge and remain faithful in it? Like for those of us day in, day out, what does that look like as a personal practice?
Personally, I remember having to work through that because actually David was teaching on this to our staff. And there's been times where our church has done things and it's been really like successful. And to me, what I'm tempted to do is lock that in. Is like, that's our philosophy. That's who we are. That's how we solve things. And, but then you realize that, if you're not watching or paying attention to that, you're taking one moment where God said, hey, do this. And you're almost making that an idol.
Yeah.
Because you've been like, no, that's just the way it should be done from here until Jesus comes back. Example of that I could see is like, how we did even Easter for a long time. We did Easter at the Civic Center. It was reaching a lot of people. I mean, I think even there's numbers now, we probably reached more than what we did even a couple of weeks ago, just because we had the space. Mm-hmm. And some of you are like, why would you ever go away from that? Like, isn't that the Great Commission? And that you're reaching less people. And there's an argument to be made. But on the other side of it, what we were saying is like, it was becoming comfortable almost for our community. You could show up and then never show up to church again. And you could just come. And we were seeing a struggle more of being able to connect with people in this. But the fight was, it was actually pretty awesome to do. Mm-hmm. It was easier to do.
Sure.
It's 4 services instead of 13.
Yeah.
And so we're having to sit there as staff like, no, this is just how we do things. And we could have done it in forever. But I love that we had to sit there and go, hey, this is about the talents. Like God's given us this. How do we be faithful to this? The philosophy may have to change. Even if it doesn't make sense or it's not exactly the numbers we thought we'd have. And that was just, those are not easy decisions. Mm-hmm. But as a Christian, I'd go, you should be having those conversations.
Yep.
You should be looking at, this is what I've typically done. God, is that still being faithful? And most likely, things will change. God will be like, actually, I'd love for you to change this or do this now. Yeah. And so I think one of the ways you can evaluate that, am I following the Great Commission, is looking at your life and going, what has changed in the last few years where I've gotten better? I've gotten healthier at doing that. And it's not, and this is always the tough part in this conversation, it's not necessarily of the results. Sometimes it is looking at your heart and going, because to me, this was not a heart or results conversation. It was a heart thing that I had to be like, ooh, I'm a little stuck on a philosophy instead of actually listening to God. Sorry, long answer to that, but that's one of the ways I've seen it play out.
Yeah, that's really good. Well, it reminds me actually, and I'm going to pull it up here just so I can quote it directly. Paul in Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks a bit about this. So to set the stage, Paul in 2 Corinthians is doing a good old fashioned financial campaign. Like that's in our terms today. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And essentially what he's doing is like, hey, would you help support the church in Jerusalem? Even though it's not a church that you're going to be personally connected to these people in Corinth. He's trying to engage with this group of people and use their generosity to fuel ministry elsewhere, which is like a really good godly thing, especially for a missionary like Paul was to do. He did this over and over again to fuel his ministry. And one of the lines, like the sentiment in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, specifically like around verse 7, I'm going to read it here just so we've got it. It kind of emphasizes, Todd, what you were talking about, this like stretching of each area, evaluation of each area of our life. And hey, we have gone through seasons of faithfulness in this, but is it now on autopilot? Like that's the question I ask myself a lot.
That's good.
It's like relationally, am I kind of on autopilot or am I actually like running and growing in that area? Financially, like I have to ask myself, and Courtney and I have this conversation all the time when it comes to our giving. hey, we're at X percentage, this goal that we set for ourselves. And maybe we set it a few years ago. Okay, well, let's reevaluate. Is it still stretching us? Is it still, does it still feel generous to us? Or are we on autopilot? And is it something that we need to reevaluate? I think that's the sentiment that Paul shares here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. And I always like to pause there because I think all of those things are things that we should be evaluating. And for those of us who would consider ourselves disciples of Jesus, these are all attributes that if Paul were here, we would want him to say those things about us. Hey, Brendan, man, you excel in faith. You excel in speech. You excel in knowledge and complete earnestness and in love. And then he continues. He says, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I just love how action-oriented that word excel is. It is not, you've arrived in grace and you've arrived in speech. No. You excel. You are growing. You are above average and you are continuing on in that journey. Like the run from zero thing. That's the language that we use to try to remind us that we are constantly, you know, running from zero could be one or it could be 100.
Yeah.
Luckily, the numbers never end. You can just keep going. Mm-hmm. So it is not this static, like, yeah, I've arrived. Again, when I think personally about myself and the giving sense of things, I've arrived at 10%. Maybe that's been the goal my whole life. And, I got there. It's not the end necessarily. It's like, what does generosity mean for me within the context of what Paul's talking to the church in Corinth about? Like, that's something I've got to evaluate constantly in my life. Have I arrived? Is that the thought there? Am I now on autopilot? Or am I really stretching myself so that whatever this thing is, if it's a relationship, if it's our finances, if it's forgiving a friend or someone in my life, that is becoming a tool to further develop my faithfulness. It is not just like me checking the box. Mm. It is personal, spiritual development constantly in my life and it's growing. So yeah, I love the way that you framed that.
Well, and I think that's where we're kind of like arriving somewhere is such a temptation and idol for us. Yeah. Like the whole story you shared at the beginning is because this whole couple had this, like, we just want to get to this spot where we're retired mm-hmm. and just soaking up the sun and gathering seashells.
Yep.
Like that's when we'll hit the mountaintop. Like, and it's like, I think we got to be careful of holding on to some of that. Cause I understand it's tempting to think that way.
Well, I think we're sold that vision.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
It's that concept of when is your age of retirement? What are you building towards? What are your dreams for them that you could fulfill? And it's, the cool thing is people are realizing, wait a minute, if I save everything for post 65, maybe I won't be able to do some of the things that they're saying I can do post 65. Yeah. So I think we're wising up a little bit and going, what about a little earlier? What should I be doing in my life a little earlier than that? Instead of waiting all my life for this moment to finally trigger a now I'm going to live life.
And that's the part I'd say is like, it's a great question. I love what you said there with that word excel. Like if you were to ask that couple and just even ask yourself, what are you excelling at?
Yep.
If you arrived at something there, you can't answer that well.
Yeah. That's good.
Or what are you running from zero from? Like, well, I don't have to, I'm done. And you're like, no, you're not.
Or yeah. So going back to this, like the Matthew 28 Great Commission, how do we run after that? Like, are we excelling in that area? A conversation we have a lot with our team specifically is this idea of the one, right? We remember the three parables in Luke 15 that we talk about all the time because they're so, so rich. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And it's this idea of, hey, God cares deeply about pursuing the lost. So in this parable of the lost sheep, right, there's 99 sheep that are safe in the pen and one has gotten away. Well, the good shepherd pursues the one, brings it back to the 99. And when they're back, he rejoices, right? And this picture of God in heaven, every time one lost person comes to faith in Jesus, like there is a celebration in heaven. So that's the story where we get this one language from. And I know we've used it a bunch at Fountain Springs, even far before I was here. But when it comes to this idea of the one, David, I think you hit on something that's really, really important that we, at the end of our time, we will be judged based on our personal faithfulness. And yes, God calls us to be a part of this community, this church community fellowship. It's a super valuable source of encouragement and worship for us. But we will not be judged collectively based on our church community. We are going to be judged personally, yeah, based on what we have done, how faithful we have been. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we can experience this counterfeit of faithfulness to the Great Commission by saying, hey, well, I'm a part of this church where 311 people made a decision to follow Jesus just a week ago at Easter, during our Easter services. Yeah, I'm a part of that. And yes, you are. You are a valuable part of that. You're engaged in our family of believers, but who's your one? Was that person at our service? Mm-hmm. Have you preached the gospel by the way you live your life to that person? Because I think God gives us those people in our lives. I think that's a challenging application. It's like, hey, who is the one person in your life that desperately needs to know Jesus? Because we all need to know Jesus. And we all have people in our lives that don't yet have a relationship with him. So who's your one? Are you praying for God to give you opportunities? Not necessarily just to say like, hey, do you know Jesus yet? But like, build a relationship. Is he giving you opportunities to invite that person into your home for dinner, to care for them, to show hospitality, to show up when they need someone, to help them move, to mow their lawn for them? Like, what is it that God is doing in your life for the one that he has called you to reach? Because we're going to always run after that as a local church. Like, that is our purpose. That is our mission. That is job number one. Go make disciples and teach them how to obey everything God has called them to. But for you personally, who's your one? Because I think we all have names. Like, I've got names in my life where it's like, yeah, those are the people that every day I'm praying, God, give me an opportunity to show up for them.
And that list should keep adding on some levels.
Absolutely. Like, and then how encouraging when one of those people starts asking a spiritual question, maybe asks you about something that's been going on in their lives that you can give biblical wisdom to and all of those things. So how do we help people try to keep that idea front and center?
Something I've done, I've grown up a sports fan, so I've got my favorite teams. And what's kind of funny and embarrassing, we're all like, if I follow the Kansas Jayhawks, if the Kansas Jayhawks win, I'll probably say we won last night, which, not to spoil anyone, just so you know, I don't play for the Kansas Jayhawks. I've never played college or professional, Division One professional. But I got teams that I love and I follow and stir me up and all that kind of stuff. And I use the word we. Well, one time I was like, I wonder how people in the Bible, specifically the church, talked about themselves, introduced themselves. When we read it, was it always just, well, team so-and-so, church so-and-so. And there's multiple references in the New Testament where a church gets talked about. Well, a lot of the letters are written to churches. However, when Jesus told stories and when people got introduced, it wasn't always like, and this person comes from, you guys, this church that this person is a part of. I just did a deep 1 Corinthians 4:17. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So he's just talking about, I'm sending this guy, and not because he's a part of the most incredible team of people. He's
you know what church he's a part of?
The church
of Corinth. It's fantastic.
It doesn't say, and here's the seminary he's been trained in, blah, 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 blah. He will remind you of how I followed Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all the churches, wherever I go, Ephesians 6:21, to bring you up to date to Hecus, looks like Tychius, whatever, we'll give you a full report about what I am doing and how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper. Okay, faithful. Colossians 4:9, I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. And the more I studied scripture, was more of quit looking at the team that you have associated yourself with and look at how they're describing each other. Faithfulness, one-on-one. That's why when we give account to God, we will not, as far as I understand, be like standing with our church wearing our holding my Fountain Springs mug, going, ha, here's the team I was a part of. No, I will give account for my life. Mm-hmm. My life. What I did in public, what I did in private. My faithfulness will be put onto the table to give account for. And that has challenged me in my day-to-day life to where, all right, so I'm not approved of, validated by, my faithfulness is not by association, might be the best way to put that. Now, I think it matters who you associate with. I'm not suggesting that. Who cares what church you go to? If they preach heresy, awesome. No, I'm not saying that. But I will give an account for my own life. And so you can jump, if you want, to like places like Galatians chapter 6 that talk about, okay, so how do I personally live this out? Dear brothers and sisters, Galatians 6, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. So there you go. There's one way that I could spend the rest of my stinking life being faithful, helping people who are overcome by sin get back on the right path. Notice, not make sure they know they've sinned and feel really bad about it. Mm-hmm. That scripture said, get back on the right path, which is, there's a ton of relational assumption right there. So that's one way to be faithful. How am I helping people get on the right path? And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. So sharing other people's burdens. How can I be faithful today? Not how to, what's an idea I can send to my pastor about a thing we can do as a church? Nope. How do I look around at the burdens around me? Just like what you were alluding to. What burdens do I see? How can I help? And if you're like, I don't know how, well, okay, that's fine. But at least be aware. If you keep reading verse 3, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. I love that he's got to put that in there because he knows that some people are like, I don't need to do that anymore.
I'm so good at it.
Yeah, I don't need it. You are not that important. Pay a careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. There's that well done language again.
Yeah.
And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. So it's all the way in Galatians, drawing back to, I think, what Jesus taught. We are responsible for our own conduct. A way for us to do life well is to be faithful. And that is, what's that look like? Paying attention to other people's lives. Not just like, what do I have? What am I trying to get to? So long story short, one of the ways that we talk to our kids in our home is they'll share about some things and what they want to do and what they don't want to do. Let me just be more specific. What they don't want to do, regularly share what they don't want to do. And so I was taught this. This isn't my own. Just a nice conversation piece at the table as you begin to hear your whole family tell you what they don't want to do about whatever. If everyone copied how, .. If everyone copied how you want to do that. If everyone copied how you serve, if everyone copied how you want to respond, if everyone copied how you listen, if everyone copied how you give, what kind of world would we have?
Yeah.
And it becomes, because you're asking like, you're asking about the masses. If everyone literally copied what you're wanting to do or not do, what would be the results, the ripples, the waves? What would it look like in our society if we did that? And most of us don't ask that question, but we're like, but I want to. No, if everyone copied what you're doing, and that begins to help you understand if you're being faithful or unfaithful in a moment.
Yeah.
It's almost like almost like a temperature gauge of, here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to quit. Here's what I want to abandon. Here's what I don't, this or will that. If everyone copied what you're going to do, let's just walk it out. Because I think we so specialize our decision-making and think it's only unique to us, and it's not. So for me personally, taking the Great Commission, how do I participate in something so grand as taking the good news of Jesus to the entire world, which is like daunting. like everywhere. We got make disciples, baptize people, four corners of the earth, all that kind of stuff. And you can walk it all the way back to this very moment. We're all talking or listening to this. If everyone did what you're thinking about doing, if they all exhibited that kind of faithfulness, what would the world look like? Hmm. Would the gospel go to where it's supposed to?
That's such a good way of navigating that and good question to ask. Cause I know we've had people in our church and you may be feeling this right now. They've served for a long time and their quote is, I think it's time for somebody else to take my spot. And I've always been like, wait, what? But now I think it's more of a maturity conversation of recognizing like, okay, yeah, like you've served maybe more because you're like, hey, I'm part of the Fountain Springs team. Look what we get to be a part of. It's the numbers thing versus at some point, yeah, I'd rather you serve because maybe it gives you an opportunity whoever you're pouring into can come serve with you.
Yeah.
Or it's an opportunity for you to get to know somebody else that God wants you to talk to and influence. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I'd go, you're going to get bored greeting if it doesn't go into a deeper level. Like if it's sure. only strictly for Fountain Springs purposes, mm-hmm. I go, then it's not going to last long. At some point, God's going to push you and go, this is the reason why I want you to serve. And it's got to go deeper than go, look at Fountain Springs. It's got to be, wait, God, how can I be faithful into this role so that other people can come along or there's somebody you want me to meet today? And so that's the part I go, and I get it. I think it's just normal kind of maturity and understanding what God wants us to do. It starts with, yes, serve. Start there. But then there's going to be another layer to that.
This may sound like a rebuke to people. Maybe it is. I think sometimes Christians will be in a church environment for so long that what used to feel deep won't feel deep anymore.
Yeah.
Yep.
Very true. Where it's like what used to blow our minds, what used to give us goosebumps won't play out anymore. And I think that should be the warning light on your dashboard, that it's not that things aren't deep anymore. It's that your next step of obedience, you're not taking it.
Ooh.
And I think where it's faithfulness doesn't just stop, like, you know, walk stages of life. One of the greatest things for you to learn is to learn how to crawl. Mm-hmm. But if you stop at crawling, you're going to miss out on a lot of great things in life. Plus your knees are really going to hurt if you're 18 years old crawling. Yeah. Eventually you walk, eventually you run, eventually you nail all that. And then it's like, well, how fast can I run? Or can I apply this to a sport? Or can I start lifting weights? And you just begin to see in life that it's a constant growth, a new season that doesn't feel like the old season. It's not exactly the same thing. Eventually you're going to go from being like, you think the opposite sex is gross to where you're like, I think they're really awesome now. And you're going to start dating and then eventually you're going to get married. And then maybe there might be, there's just the way life works.
Yeah.
But fascinating when it comes to Jesus and walking with Jesus, we kind of want the same blow our minds experience that we once had at the very beginning of the relationship. Yeah. And so what I would challenge, maybe rebuke some of us, I've been there where we're like, yeah, this isn't doing it for me anymore. It's just not that I need more. Usually that's your sign.
That's really good. So like, I'm going to say these things and they may evoke trauma responses in you guys, but like, hey, I'm just not being fed.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're thinking that, so, it's taking the personal responsibility, right? Of introspectively understanding that, maybe it is. I'm being called to something greater. I'm being called to not just, and that's the whole point of this podcast, and you said it this weekend, but not just hear the word, but do what it says, act in obedience. And absolutely, study, like keep studying. One of my favorite things in the world is studying scripture. I absolutely love reading my Bible. I love how deep it is. I love how I've been doing it for almost 20 years and I still don't understand all of it. And I'm still learning new things. It's one of my absolute favorite things, but it is utterly useless to me if I refuse to do what it says. Got to do what it says.
It's just a good book to read.
Just a good book. There's plenty of those.
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. None that can quite transform your life.
Correct.
So I'm just going to say what's in my head.
I like it.
Sorry. makes me think, I think the normal path of a typical way to do this. Imagine you go to high school, freshman year, you go to history class, sophomore year, go to history class, junior, senior. Okay. Right. Well, you get done, you graduate. Well, what if you had to repeat that? So you go back to your freshman year, history class, sophomore, junior, senior. Now I know I didn't pay attention. So it's probably going to take me about 4 or 5 cycles of that. I took church history maybe twice in college. It's going to take me multiple cycles to really get it. And eventually I'm going to be like, so this is really boring. I know almost to the point that I'm like, I know what the teacher's going to say. I know even the assignment. I've done this assignment. So here
we do it already. College got the gen ed classes. Right. We're like, why am I here? This is pointless.
So what a lot of Christians think is, well, now I need to go to another school.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And guess what? You go to another school, those teachers are going to teach it a little bit differently. Say, and at first it's going to be, well, I haven't heard that. Y'all, I didn't know that detail. Freshman year, sophomore year, junior, and senior. And I think if to put it in church world, I'm not sure it's time to leave a church unless there's heresy.
Right.
It's your cue for you to start teaching.
Yep.
It's your cue that when it's not deep and it's not like, it's your cue going, maybe I'm supposed to be sharing this information with some other people, to where now maybe it's my turn to become the teacher's assistant. And then you begin to go through freshman, sophomore. There's this progression that I think we bail and look for a new way to say the old thing rather than how do I start saying what I know and what I've learned. That's what it was just in my head, just thought, like, to be faithful isn't to just get all of the, is to stay in the emotions and the feelings that you used to have.
Yeah.
Is we have got to be brave enough to say, how do I help do this great commission? How do I help go advance the good news of Jesus wherever that needs to go? And so you said that, and I'm like, my head went to like, what if I repeated this over and over and over? Of course, I'm going to eventually just look for some other ways to hear the same information.
That's so good. I want to land on these because there have been a couple of application things that we've talked about. I just want to sum it up really quickly here. So what do we do? That's the point of where we're landing the conversation. What do we do with this? Because if it's just information, then it's practically useless to us. So we talked a bunch about, evaluate. If everyone was as faithful as you are in various areas of your life, in your forgiveness, in your relationships, and your time management, and your schedule, and your finances, all of those things. If everyone was as faithful as you are, what does that say about, how does that define faithfulness? Like, what areas do you have to grow? I think make a list, even if it's just mentally or in your phone, like, hey, here are some things that I've observed in my life. Here are the areas where I can still grow. And I'm actually called to excel rather than feeling like I maybe have arrived. Who's your one?
Yeah.
If you do not have a name, I mean, like, pause what you're doing right now. Mm-hmm. Like, it's that important.
Pray and God will give you one. I guarantee it.
Spend 5 minutes in prayer and God, just pray. God, who do you have in my life? Start asking him to reveal to you who you're connected to relationally at work, at school, in your family. Like, who is it in your life? Who's your one?
And you can't, sorry. I just had this picture of someone going, okay, I'm going to pray. And then God gives them a name. They're like, nope, not that person. Like, I just, yep, that's reality. And you can't do that.
Yeah.
And then the name down.
How are you engaging with them? Right. Like, I think it begins with prayer. There's a great book, by the Ferguson brothers, John, and I forget the other one's name. It doesn't matter. You could look it up. It's called Bless. It's an acronym. And it gives you some very practical ways to live out this like relational evangelism that aren't weird. They aren't just like you going and knocking on their door and saying, hey, have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ? That's not always a bad thing to do. But if you have no relationship, then how much is it going to matter to the person you're talking to? So it's things like, hey, begin with prayer. It's things like just walking alongside them, inviting them to have a meal with you, right? Being hospitable. Sharing your story. Here's what my life's been like. Here's what it was like before Jesus. Here's what it's like now. Here's how we made this, like all of those things, connecting with those people. Who's your one? How are you engaging with them? Here's the last thing. I just thought of this and I think it's really interesting. So, this is a slight detour, but it's if you like reading the Bible, even if you don't like reading the Bible, you should probably go do this. We talk about the book of Revelation sometimes, and if you haven't studied it, if you haven't spent a lot of time in it, it can be kind of scary. But there are these nuggets within, I mean, the entire book's great. There are these nuggets within the book of Revelation that I think are so helpful. And this one popped into my mind. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's these 7 letters to 7 churches. And these are real churches that existed in Asia Minor in the, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, and continued some of them. And there are all sorts of like prophetic symbolism that are used, but even just reading these 7 letters, and when I say letters, it's like 5 sentences per letter. So it's quick, yeah. 2 chapters. There is symbolism, but even if you just read them literally, one of the things you'll observe is that 2 of them are pretty encouraging. Like 2 of these 7 letters are like, hey, you're doing a good job. Like, keep it up. You're going to endure suffering. I think of the letter in chapter 2 to the church in Smyrna. It's like, hey, persevere in this suffering that you will endure. Like, there is a purpose to this. I think about the letter in chapter 3 to the church in Philadelphia, like this idea of you have endured, you have patiently waited, and you have excelled, and you are continuing in your faithfulness daily. And it's just this really beautiful reminder and encouragement to these churches. But then there's 5 that are not very encouraging. And I just wonder, man, read straight through, again, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, read these 7 letters, because here's what you will see. It was not 5 churches who didn't know the word of God and 2 that did.
Hmm. Yeah.
It was 2 churches who were obedient to the word of God, who knew it and obeyed it and did what it said. And it was 5 churches that, just a few lines out of this, that lost their first love, that were in desperate need of repentance, that had a church full of false prophets, right? And a church that was lukewarm in their faith and will be spit out, right? These are some of the warnings for us of what does it look like to read the word of God, to know the word of God, to know what God's calling us to in our personal day-to-day lives, but not do it, not be faithful to pursue it and to be obedient to it. I just think those couple of chapters in Revelation from an application standpoint, like, go read it and choose for yourself. Hey, what do you want God to say about you? Like, these are talking about groups of people, but personally, what do I want God to say about me when my time is up? I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Another action point to me is start an apprenticeship within your life. And by that, I mean, there should be people in your life that you are discipling in some kind of way. If you've been following Christ for, I don't know, put a number out there, 5 years, there should probably be somebody who you're coaching on what it's been like to follow Christ for 5 years. And then it should be 10 years. So that way, when you do get up to heaven and God's, hey, were you faithful? You hopefully can list some names of people that God's put in your life and go, hey, I tried to meet with them and walk with them and show them who Christ is. And so, and if you're new in the faith, I'd say join a group. So that way you may be able to find that person who should be your mentor in this.
It's good.
I would love for our church to get healthier at that. And I think a challenging question is, at the end of your life, will you actually have a list of names to share with the Lord?
Yeah.
Be like, God, thank you for letting me pour into them. I hope they're a better follower because of just my influence in their life.
It's good. I'm excited about the rest of the series.
Me too.
I can't wait to keep going.
Me too.
Thanks, guys. All right. We'll see you again next week. Man, well, what a fun conversation that was. Again, just to reiterate, I don't think any of us want to get to the end of our time here on earth and think, man, have we wasted our life? And what we know is that a life lived in obedience to the word of God, a life that pursues faithfulness and pursues God's will over our own desires, like, that is never a life that is wasted. And so I just hope this conversation was encouraging for you. I hope it gave you some real practical steps that you can take or questions you can ask today to move you further in the direction of faithfulness to God's will over our own. So again, that's the whole point of this podcast. Again, we're so grateful that you joined us today, and we'll see you again next week. We'll be right back.